Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 260th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and it's number six and the final in the Nehemiah series. And the title of this message today that we're going to take out of chapter 8, yes, we're jumping all the way ahead to chapter 8, is we must build upon God's word. It was the same back then as it is today. Like Paul said, in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, that if we build upon any other foundation than Jesus Christ, which is the Word made flesh, you know, it's for naught. It's for naught, folks. So, you know, it's exciting that we've reached the end of this message series, and I hope some of you have extracted some things out of here that you can take forward with you in life. But it's time to wrap up our adventure with Nehemiah. You know, by now, the walls, they've been built and the city's organized, but there's still some sort of spark missing. There was. And that's because they had a hunger. In fact, there's a famine for the Word of God. So in this message, we'll see how true revival depends upon a hunger for, a hearing, and an honoring of the Word of God. But there's more, folks. There's more than just those three elements necessary for any revival. Back then, now, anytime, in the people of God. So in this message, we're going to see how true revival depends upon the Word of God. And if there's no Word, there's no revival. There isn't. So do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Well, when we desire this book, the Holy Bible, more than gold, look out. When it gets as important to you and me as physical food, look out. Because then and only then will we start to see growth in our Christian lives. So what do you wake up thinking about? The answer to that, my friends, is what will guide you through this journey we call life. If you wake up thinking about sex, sex is going to lead you around like a bull with a horn in its nose, a ring in its nose. You know, it'll pull you around. It'll define what you do. If you wake up with a lust for money, money's going to dictate what you think, say, and do. But if you wake up with a hunger for God, and if you wake up with a desire to know more about Him, you're going to want to dive into His love letter to you and me, and you'll grow in the Word. So ask yourself, what do you wake up thinking about? Now, get this. Are you willing to ask yourself some questions? What do you wake up for? What do you wake up thinking about? You know, what do you hunger for? Do you hunger for the Word of God? If you are honest with yourself right now and you ask yourself these questions, and if the answer is the Word of God, get ready, because your life's going to radically change if you understand how to apply this hunger. You know, read chapter 7 in Nehemiah for yourself, okay? And when you do, you're going to see how the people got organized, they were housed, fed, and they had a love offering. And everyone participated. It's a wonderful story, but read it for yourself, okay, folks? In fact, go back and read Nehemiah 5, 6, and 7 for yourself. And you'll see how they got to this point. Now, sure, the wall was up, and all these things happened, but they didn't have what I call a monument mentality. And you'll see it in a lot of churches today. You know, these folks that raise the millions of dollars, and they build their big monument up on the hill, their building project, their new building, and they think that's their life's accomplishment. But these folks back in Nehemiah's day, they knew that the most important thing wasn't that wall they built, but what was going on inside of them that mattered so much more. So what happened when that realization, because God doesn't look at our externals, He looks at our heart. And there's a scripture that tells us that, and see if you can find it for yourself. And if you can't find it and you want to know it, email me and I'll send you that scripture. But anyways, God blessed them because of him seeing the desires of their heart. He blessed them with an old-fashioned revival. And it happened at the Watergate. And that's exactly what we need today in America, a revival. And, you know, I pray for folks that you take this election this fall seriously. And some people say, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, it's all stolen. You know, it does matter, folks. We need to voice what's right. And it's very clear in my mind what's right. And if you can't see it, then ask the Lord to reveal it to you. But these lies just keep coming out week after week after week about Clinton. And I hear Trump speak righteousness. And sure, you may not like his attitude. You may not like his cockiness. But he's speaking some truth there, folks, and there's righteousness. So this country, we're not going to be saved by a politician. We're not. God, have mercy on this nation. And I don't want to be a doomer and a gloomer anymore, folks. I want to live in the light life and love of Jesus. And you know what? He may come back before I finish this message, amen. But we may be here till we breathe our last breath. And I'm tired of living it with doom and gloom. I am. So praise the Lord for that. Anyways, I was going to sneeze there, okay? So let's dive into this message and look at some of the key elements to revival, which is based upon the Word of God. Well, first of all, true revival is rooted in a hunger, a deep hunger for the Word of God. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Back at the time, folks, that was the Bible. And notice they were in front of the water gate. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, so that's even some of the children who were old enough to comprehend, upon the first day of the seventh month. So that was an important thing, too, because there's some kind of holy day going on there, okay? And notice they asked Ezra to speak, and that's because they all hungered for the word of God. Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11. And remember, folks, all these scriptures that I cite through this thing, every one of these messages, they're on the banner page of Blog Talk Radio. So you can go there and copy those scripture references down and meditate upon that word and just mull upon it and see what the Lord reveals to you. But anyway, Psalm chapter 19, verses 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them, there is great reward. And there, the writer of Psalms is talking about God's word, the law. So do you hunger for God's word? When you get a desire for his word, folks, I'm telling you, and you desire it more than food or gold, look out. Job chapter 23, verses 10 through 12, read, but he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. And I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So how could a man like Job say something like that? Well, you know, plain and simple. He esteemed God's word more than even his necessary food. He had a hunger, folks. That's how. And I promise you, that when your Bible becomes even more important than the very food you need to sustain your physical life, changes will happen. Have you ever fasted before? Try just skipping three meals today. If you're listening to this in the morning, try skipping three meals. Or if it's later in the day, when you get up tomorrow, try skipping three meals. Just three meals. And see what a sissy we all are. How hungry we get, how our tummies hurt, how we get lightheaded and hypoglycemic, and I've heard it all, folks. Yet some of us are willing to go 6 days between feasting upon the Word of God. And then it's like a food orgy at wherever we gather, you know, for a service. And then we'll say, oh, that was great, that was great, I need more. Well, then, folks, get into the Word of God each and every day. Psalm 119, verse 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. So here King David, who wrote 119 under the inspiration of our most high and holy God and the power of the Holy Spirit, said that the word of God is like a treasure hunt and finding the treasure. Then listen to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 again. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So they had this hunger for the word of God. And it had to be read to them because back then no one had personal Bibles. But just look at us today, folks, pocket Bibles, personal Bibles. We have these study Bibles, you know. We have audio Bibles, big Bibles, little Bibles, on and on. Yet few of them, if any, are ever opened. You know, after the invention of the printing press, they used to number the number of people to a Bible. Yet today we say the number of Bibles per person. Back then they used to have to chain Bibles to the pulpit. Today as a Gideon, I have trouble giving them away. You know, once a child saw a dusty old Bible sitting up on his daddy's bookshelf, and he asked his dad, he said, Daddy, is this God's book? And his dad replied, yes, son, it is. And the little boy said in that innocent tone that, you know, out of the mouth of babes, well, we ought to give it back to him because it doesn't look like we're using it, Daddy. Now I hope when the Lord returns and he calls us home, you know, now it may be that he returns or we may beat our last beat in our heart, whichever, okay, whichever comes first. I hope dust on our Bibles don't serve as a silent testimony to our utter disregard for his love letter to us, to you and me. How's that old rhyme go? These have God married, and no man shall part. Dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. You ever hear that? I love that one, you know? Then for revival, we must also hear the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and 4. I'm going to read it again. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. All that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the Watergate from the morning until midday, before the men and women, and these that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood before a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malachi, Hashem, Hashabadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. The only one I recognize out of there is Zechariah, but did you notice what's going on here? Okay? Verse 2, hear with understanding. Verse 3, he read therein. Okay? Then again in verse 4, was it? No, in verse 3 later on, that they could understand with the ears of all people, attentive unto the book of the law. So we must hear the word of God. So these people here heard the word of God. They actually came to this gathering or service, if you want to call it that, for that very purpose. Did you notice these people weren't time conscious either? Did you notice how long this lasted? From morning till midday. They stayed that long to hear the word of God. Yet sadly today, in many of our mega churches and most churches for that matter, we spend way too much time doing other stuff, like being entertained or watching a performance, rather than worshiping time in the word. How's that other old saying go, you know? The clock struck 12 and the church gave up for dead. You know, we ought to let the Holy Spirit work in our churches and not a schedule. Like at my former church during worship service, you know, I could set my clock during the worship service. All I had to do was look over at the pastor, and he had this little signal he did with his hands. It was like he bent his fingers at his palm, pointed them towards his face, and he kind of went left, right, like a windshield wiper, and he'd look right at the worship leader. And that was a signal to cut it. And they would round it out right at the end of a stanza in a set. They were singing a worship set. Because he was on the clock. He was on a schedule. He wasn't being led by the Holy Spirit. So if we follow a clock, we're saying we don't care what you want, Lord. We already know what we want. We want to be out of here on the hour. But these people with Nehemiah, they were different. They were attentive to the word of God. So they hungered and heard the word of God. And then for revival, honor must be given to the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 read, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Remember, he was standing up on that pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up, folks. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow. So the people in Nehemiah's day, they were so enthused about the word of God that they lifted their hands and said amen, not once but twice, and then they fell to the ground. They fell on their faces in awe and wonder of his great word. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that's not very common today. I don't see that kind of behavior. Today, church leaders worry that things might get out of hand. But I'm telling you, that's not our problem in this day and age. Believe me, it's not. Besides, if it was, I'm telling you, it's much cooler to cool down a zealot than to warm up a corpse. And I don't see our churches full of zealots today. People on fire. You know, fanaticism, which is just as dangerous, but easier to manage and control and direct. I see churches full of cold, dead corpses. So our danger is that we don't give sufficient honor to the word of God. We don't. And it's sad, folks. I see that. You know, God said in his holy book, the Bible, that he esteems his word above his very name. Did you know that? Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know, quite honestly, it boils down to one truth. Either the Bible is the word of God or it isn't. And it's really quite that simple when you stop and think about it. And if it isn't, then, folks, just stop wasting your time. Let's stop wasting your time. I'll stop wasting my time, you know. I'll stop writing up these daily LWF, Love Worth Finding, Bible studies, and I'll stop preparing these SDG messages. And how about you just stop wasting your time reading them and listening to them? And guess what? things would be better, huh? No. Because this is the Word of God. Just stop and think. Let that sink in for a minute. The creator of this universe, folks, gave us his word. And by his very word, he created all that there is. From that which is unseen came all that is seen. He spoke it and it was. That was no work for him. The work was on the cross. Just let that sink in for a minute. So since that's truth, you know, what's more important than to set time aside each and every day to feast on his word? What's more important than that? Your breakfast? Your exercise? Your job? TV? The newspaper? Sleep? Entertainment? Come on, let that sink in, okay? Help me out here. It's really that simple. Either or. Either it's God's word or it isn't. As Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever, shall stand forever. Shall stand from the Hebrew is kum, which means and to rise again. Think of all that man's done through the ages to put down the word of God, yet what's it do? It rises again. The emperor Diocletian, I think his name was, he hated it. He destroyed the word. He even killed Christians. He beat it down and tried to wipe it all out. He even built a monument and engraved it these words in Latin, which were rendered, the name of Christian is extinct. But the very next emperor, Constantine, declared himself to be a Christian. So it rose again. And then an early American skeptic, Thomas Paine, he boasted and said, I have now gone through the Bible as a man would go through a wood with an axe on his shoulder and fell trees. Here they lie, and the priests, if they can, may replant them. They may perhaps stick them in the ground, but they will never make them grow again. He wrote that in 1795. You can look it up. Wow. But upon his deathbed, he cried out for Jesus. And then Voltaire declared the Bible's dead. And quite ironically, folks, after his death, his home was purchased by a Bible ministry, and to this day is the headquarters from which millions of Bibles are distributed around the world. Listen to Psalm 119, verses 89 through 90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations and has established the earth, and it abideth. So do you honor the Word of God? Well, I'll tell you, most Bible translators and scholars and a lot of pastors and teachers don't. Listen to this. This is in my NIV 1984 Bible in the middle of chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark. So you're reading this, okay? You're on fire for the Lord. You've read the last 15 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, and you're on fire. This is right in the middle of God's holy Word. And I'm quoting out of my NIV Bible. The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 19 through 20. Let me translate what he just wrote there. We got some dirty old manuscripts we found on a garbage dump in Alexandria, and they didn't have that in there. And they're more reliable because they're older, and it doesn't matter we found little shreds on a garbage dump. So, is God's word preserved and pure like he says it is and settled in, you know? Or do we have more reliable manuscripts that have been recently found, like in the 1850s, on garbage dumps in Alexandria? Does that mean that from the time of Christ all the way through to the time of Westcott and Hort, those men that had contempt for the word of God, that the saints were cheated? They didn't have the preserved and pure word of God in the received text that came from the church in Antioch? Well, if that's the case, why do we have that account in Acts chapter 18 where Priscilla and Aquila heard this man of God, this noble man of God, speak eloquently in the synagogue? His name was Apollos. From Alexandria, where those corrupted manuscripts were, yet after he spoke eloquently on God, they had to pull him aside and very gently explain to him the more sure, the more perfect way of God. And then a little later in chapter 19 down in Ephesus, what happened to Apollos? He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why you see this this distinction in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, from the received text, versus all those old manuscripts, those more reliable ones. That's why you see this comment in Mark 16, you know, because these were corrupted manuscripts that were thrown away. They found them in a garbage heap. The received text that was transmitted from the church in Antioch, that's the one. So all the saints from the time of the early church up to the 1850s, they weren't cheated. Of course they weren't. Once a stranger came in and sat in the back of a rather liberal church. And during the sermon, the pastor must have said something that was meaningful, you know. And it witnessed to the man's spirit. So he raised his hands and he said, amen. And then all turned back and looked at him. And a little later he cried, I'll praise the Lord. And then after that, another amen. And by that time, the usher walked over to him, tapped him on the shoulder and said, what's wrong with you, dude? And the man replied, nothing, sir. I got religion. And the usher looked at him and said, well, please be quiet because you didn't get that from here. You know, most people think religion, real religion's coming to some gathering place and watching a performance, and then maybe, you know, hearing some inspiration from the preacher in his speech. I've heard people call it speeches. I've heard people call it talks, you know. They think God's the prompter behind the scenes telling the preacher and the worship team what to do, and the congregation's supposed to sit there and watch them perform like an audience. No, that's not how it works, folks. The truth is that God's the audience, and the preacher and the worship teams are to be the prompters, and the audience are the real actors. The point here is that our worship is to go up to God. It's for Him. It's all about Him, not us, folks. So there's got to be this hunger and this hearing and this honoring of the Word of God like we saw back there in the gathering of Nehemiah's people in chapter 8. And then for revival, we must properly handle the Word of God. Yes, it must be properly handled. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 reads, so they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So God's Word must be read distinctly and clearly. The meaning must be given so that the people can understand what was being read. In other words, sometimes others have to explain it. You know, something that is bad to hear when someone's preaching, and this happens a lot, is when there's an entire sermon preached without one Bible quote. Or maybe there's one quote and the entire sermon is built upon that one quote. You'll never hear that here, folks. You'll hear many, many scriptures. I lost count up to this point, but go to the banner and just count how many scriptures are there. We need to read God's Word distinctly and in context with His Word. That means to read it, analyze it, and then apply it. Now, the sad truth is that there's a famine out there in our land today for this type of biblically based preaching and teaching, where you build upon the Word of God. I see a lot of churches today, they'll take one scripture and do an entire message on one scripture. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, this word and, it's used and four times. But there's two different words used for and. The first three times between apostles and prophets and evangelists is the Strong's 1161, which is D. Okay? And then the last time between pastors and teachers, it's Strong's 2532, I think. I forgot to write down the last number here. And it's Kaya, okay? And it means both, okay? So D means and, like we think, and Kaya means both. So what he's saying is, in some are both pastors and teachers. What's the point here, folks? Our pastors need to be teaching. And what do they teach and preach? The Word of God, the full gospel. And to preach and teach implies it must be understood by the people. So after hearing a godly sermon, we should be able to walk away and say, the Bible says such and such. We shouldn't be saying that the pastor said this or that, or worse yet, that he's so smart I couldn't understand a thing he said. Heavens no, folks. Remember what the Bible says about the teachings of Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, David therefore himself called him Lord. Whence is he then his son? and the common people heard him, that's Jesus, gladly. Did you hear that? The common people heard Jesus gladly. You know, just because a river's muddy, folks, it doesn't mean it's deep. So if you are sitting in some church somewhere and somebody's talking over your head and the waters are all muddy, it doesn't mean that the dude's deep. It doesn't. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, we need Sunday school teachers across this land. We need small group leaders across this land. We need convicted church leadership across this land that ministers the way Nehemiah had his ministers minister in verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shebahiah and Hodahiah and Manasseh and Kelita and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So what's going on here? Well, Ezra had a bunch of small group leaders out there among the people who were teaching them the Word of God. I tell you, folks, it's beautiful to see people study the Word of God together. Yet sadly today in most mega churches, like the one I came out of, they tell their small group leaders, don't teach the Word. Facilitate. Be a facilitator. Facilitate a conversation about the Word. Really? Isn't a conversation between a serpent and Eve, the serpent and Eve, about the Word of God, the way Eve got into trouble? Folks, we're not supposed to talk about the Word of God. We're not supposed to have a conversation about the Word of God. We're supposed to preach and teach the Word of God. I'm telling you, when that's done in small group Bible studies, they are powerful. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And we see it right here in Ezra chapter 8, verse 7. Yet it's not happening. I'm telling you, small group Bible studies, when they're done appropriately as God's Word tells us they're to be done, they're powerful. You know, John Dillinger, and most of you probably heard about him, famous outlaw, when he was a youth, his Sunday school teacher threw him out because he was a troublemaker, and that broke his mom's heart. The church rejected him. 20 years later, he's one of the most notorious outlaws in the history of this country. Just think about how his life could have been different if that Sunday school class teacher would have been more like Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7, and pulled him aside and given him some individualized attention. Yet sadly, what's happened is most of our churches and these groups have become like country clubs and cliques. You know, in verse 7, Nehemiah was talking about the Old Testament version of our Sunday school teachers and small group Bible studies. He was. And that's what we need to be like today. I can't tell you enough about the power loosed upon God's people when we break into these small groups and study and rightly divide the Word of God. So for revival, I'm telling you, there needs to be a proper handling of the Word of God. Listen to what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, have ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but how much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means with the Word of God open beside you and the power of the Holy Spirit teaching you and leading you unto all truth. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, on our knees, with the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's done, folks, by studying ourselves to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved under God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means we need to study our Bibles and not be ashamed that we've rightly divided the word of truth. You know, certain things are right, certain things are wrong. This whole transgender stuff today is wrong. We know that because we rightly divided the word. This homosexual marriage thing is wrong, and we know that because we rightly divide the word. We know this this whole welfare system is wrong. Why? Because we rightly divide the word. And then for revival, we also need to have a proper heeding of the word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12 read, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went out their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So what's going on here? Well, they were hungering for the word of God. And it was heard, honored, handled, and then heeded. Now, when the word of God is heeded, I'm telling you, like we saw here in the account of Nehemiah, when it's heeded, it unfolds in this specific pattern. And we see it right here in Nehemiah. First, there was mourning, verse 9, okay? And then Ezra and Nehemiah said, mourn not, okay? Weep not. And why were they saying it? Because the people were mourning. They wept. And why were they weeping? Because they heard the word. So they all wept. After hearing the word, they were brokenhearted, just like we ought to be when we hear the word of God. You know, our sins ought to break our heart. And I'm telling you the truth here. There can be no revival without repentance. So there has to be a time for all things. There is. You know, we know that from the book of Ecclesiastes. A time for mourning and a time for weeping, a time for joy. But beware, because the devil can use this mourning for his own devices. You know? Now, there are a lot of Christians out there who have broken hearts. And some of these broken hearts are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and others are kind of deceived or duping these folks. And behind that lies none other than the devil. And one of them was Johnny, who I used to minister with here on Blog Talk Radio. And sadly, folks, these folks are deceived because they have a religious and morose spirit that comes from the enemy. They're walking around constantly downtrodden with a down spirit, holier than thou. And that's not of God, folks. That's the same type of religious spirit that's found in the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So when you look at these folks, when you look at a tree, you see the fruit, okay? Now, don't get me wrong, okay? There is a time to weep and to be brokenhearted as we mourn over our sins. But that's merely a means to the end, folk. And if you see somebody who's always mourning, who's always downtrodden, who's always, woe is me, I want to get off this demon-infested rock, beware, because they're under the influence of a spirit. Okay? The devil's gotten in there and has turned godly mourning into this morose mentality that's so dangerous. We shouldn't be mourning about all this doom and gloom in the world or how miserable our lot in life is. We shouldn't be. But that's exactly what these types of folks do, and that's what I was stuck doing with John on Tribulation Now. Remember what Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2. We're to dwell with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. So sure, we must mourn, then rise up and repent. And we have to learn how to turn away from our sins and towards God. We must trust Him. I call it a two-step, repent and trust. And that's all stimulated by godly mourning, godly sorrow. And then, after we repent and trust, we must dwell with Christ in the heavenlies. And hear, okay? Hear this next thing, and hear it well, folks. I like to tell this to people that I teach the Bible to. Heads up, shoulders back, as we walk as salt and light in a lost and fallen world. Heads up and shoulders back. Yet what do these doomtards do all the time? They're always morose. Their head's always down. And quite frankly, who in this world would want any of that? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give us an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, who's going to go to those people, those morose doomtards, and ask them about the hope? They don't see any hope. They'll run as fast as they can from those people. What kind of witness is that? Now, Nehemiah and his ministers, they were very wise men. They realized that Satan could use this mourning to keep the people down. That's why I'm telling you this, folks. The Holy Spirit uses mourning to convict us, not to keep us down, but to enable us to rise up even higher with Him and dwell with Christ in the heavenlies. You see my point here. So think about it. Which influence is acting upon these Blog Talk Radio hosts like Johnny Baptist? Which one? And folks, John will say, I shouldn't cause division. Well, you know what? I'm responsible for that show. Kathy Dunson and I were responsible for that show. So I'll continue to speak out until I see that change, because that ministry was Kathy's and mine's, and John robbed it. Yeah, John will say, it's mine. I paid for it. You know what, folks? God doesn't need Johnny's money, and God doesn't need Johnny. That's the Lord's ministry. And I helped build that, and it's wrong. Tell Johnny I'm saying this. Invite him to have me come on the show, and let's talk about the weightier matters of the law. Let's talk about the truth. Johnny won't ever have me on that show again, and you know why? Because there's a religious spirit there that's the same spirit that's upon the Pharisees, and it's dangerous. Think about it, folks. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Let's get back to this message. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the word of God produced joy in Nehemiah's people, and it ought to do the same in us today. Yet when I was on tribulation now, that joy wasn't there. And a lot of times in the pre-show, I'd be full of that joy, and Johnny would dump water on me. You can't always be happy, Kenneth. You can't always, oh yes, I can. If I dwell with Christ in the heavenlies, I can. Where did Paul write that? In Ephesians chapter 2. I'll tell you where. In a prison cell. Yet when I read those words out of the prison epistles, I don't smell some dank, dark, dirty prison. I smell the sweetness of St. Paul dwelling in the heavenlies with Christ. And that's what I always brought to that show. And I always had water dumped on it. And the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, there's nothing sweeter than being surrounded by a group of believers who all have that joy of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I got to share that with Sister Kathy and Brother Zen and Charles and Jackie on The Time Is Now. But I wasn't able to share it with Johnny on Tribulation Now. That ought to be the mark of all gatherings of believers. Above all else, folks, that joy of the Lord. So if it's not there in a gathering, run from it, folks. Sure, there'll be weeping and mourning. But then you ought to see it manifest into a full joy of the Lord, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your lot in life, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We should be dwelling with Christ in the heavenlies. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus is our joy. And we ought to be full. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Old-time revival preaching ought to make people go through three stages, folks. Mad, sad, and glad. Simple, isn't it? Mad, sad, and glad. When people hear the true Bible preached the way it needs to be preached, they get mad. They say, who is this self-righteous dude named Broken, that snob, telling me I'm wrong? And that I'm sinning, and that I must repent and get right with God. How dare he do that? Then the word of God sinks in, and that madness, it changes to sadness. And then they begin to realize that they are in sin. And there may be a bitterness and unforgiveness, but the Lord just works on that. And then they begin to realize they have no excuse, and they're wrong in the eyes of God. And this leads to a repentance, and they cry out to God for mercy. And finally, they claim the blood of the Lamb, and they're redeemed. And you know what? They're made new. All things are made new in Christ Jesus. And then this unspeakable, this joy unspeakable just manifests in their very being. And you know what? I wanted to do that on Tribulation Now. And Johnny would never let me do this on the show. Wonder why. You know, then this leads to this indescribable peace that defies all understanding and results in this gladness, a joy unspeakable, like I said. And that, my friends, is what a true revival is all about. And that's my friends, is why I spend so much time over 5 years with Johnny on Tribulation Now. But beware of these false salvations. You don't have to worry about losing true salvation. Osis, as Johnny says, is true. Once saved, always saved. Once truly saved, always saved. But beware of false salvations. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul warns us about false salvations. For godly sorrow, which I was just talking about here, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That means once saved, always saved. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So if you have liver shivers and crocodile tears, and the next thing you know, you're saying, Jesus, save me, that could be a false salvation. That's worldly sorrow that worketh unto death. Now, to be truly saved, true salvation, that's where God wants all of us to be. Glad, glad with his joy. Now, listen to how American poet and playwright back from the 1800s, his name was Paul Laurence Dunbar. Listen to how this Dunbar poet viewed life. He said, life, a crust of bread and a corner to sleep in, a minute to smile and an hour to weep in, a pint of joy to a peck of trouble, and never a laugh, but moans come double. And that is life. Wow, that's sad. So I guess Dunbar merely lived to die? But not so if you know Jesus. If we truly know Jesus in this ever-growing personal relationship with him as our Lord and Savior, then we ought to be full of joy, joy unspeakable. You know, Adrian Rogers used to tell the story about a pastor's conference he attended many years ago in Florida. And all these pastors, they were full of the joy of the Lord. And one of them, when they got together between sessions, used to say, hot dog, in this deep southern drawl, you know? And Adrian said that it was just his way of expressing joy. But soon, near the end of this conference, he had all the pastors saying, hot dog, you know? It was like his way of saying, praise the Lord. The point here is that we need to embrace the truth and take it with us everywhere we go each and every day. Don't creep into it. Leap into it with your work, you know? And then there needs to be obedience, like we see in Nehemiah's people. Okay? So mourning, joy, and obedience. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13 through 15. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord has commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, the feast of the seventh month, and they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, going forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. To make booths. So I could just picture this. They're probably hearing the word of God read to them as being described, and God's given them specific instructions on this feast day, the first day of the seventh month, you know, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, as it's known. Okay? They had to go and gather sticks and build booths. And that was to remind themselves of their pilgrim character. You know, we're called sojourners. So this was a huge national religious ceremony, maybe like Christmas or something is to us today, you know? A great time of unity and celebration among the people. So it was probably a festive time. And I could just imagine old Sanballat and his gang watching this whole thing happen. You know, Sanballat goes, what are you doing? And God's people say, we're picking up sticks to make booths. And Sanballat goes, what are booths? And God's people, they say to Sanballat, shacks to sleep in. And Sanballat says, why would you do that? And God's people say, I don't know. God said so. So what's the point here? We're to heed the word of God. And when we heed the word of God, we're going to experience sorrow, sure. And then joy comes out of that sorrow. But it's not complete unless we're obedient to the word. Now, there are times when we don't understand the word of God, folks, and that's the point. But nevertheless, we must simply be obedient. You know, there's this story of this is a true story. It was in the paper. A dad was out on one of the beaches on the Jersey Shore with his two children. They were all good swimmers. And they were swimming off the coast when a strong tide came in and began to pull them out to sea. And the dad, he realized that he wasn't going to be able to swim back with both of them. He wasn't going to be able to get back to shore. Now, he had to make a decision. And he knew his daughter, the older of the two children, was the best swimmer and a very good swimmer. So he said, honey, you're a very good swimmer. And when you float on your back, you could float all day long. I bet you could float back here all day and just wait till I come back. Well, daddy's going to swim back to shore with your brother, and I just want you to wait here. Just float on your back and wait for daddy, okay? And she said, sure, daddy. I'll just float here and wait for you to come back. So the dad swam as fast as he could back to shore with his son. got to the beach, alerted the authorities, and 4 hours later, folks, they found that little girl floating calmly on her back, miles out at sea. You know, when the rescuers and the reporters were talking to the little girl, they said, "Weren't you afraid?" And she replied, "No. My daddy said I was a good swimmer, and as long as I stayed on my back and floated here, he'd come back for me." And friends, that's exactly what I want to be doing with my instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ, in peace, dwelling in the heavenlies. When he comes back and as the trumpet sounds and we hear the voice of the archangel and the shout of the Lord, exactly what he told me be doing in his word. So if Jesus says pick up sticks, I'm going to pick up sticks, folks. If he says live in a shack, I'm going to live in a shack, even if I don't understand why. And once a wife borrowed her husband's brand new car and she wrecked it, and she was in tears, searching for the insurance papers for the other driver and the cops. And when she was rummaging through the glove box, she found a note along with the insurance card. And on the note it said, "Remember, sweetheart, it's I you love. This car, it isn't important." Wow. Friends, we may have wrecked lives, you know? We may. And our lives need to be redeemed. And God does that. But it isn't the life that God loves. He loves you, folks. Now, I love you all, too, and I hope this series was an inspiration to you to become an overcomer. Let's not give up. Let's look up. Let's dig in, and let's rebuild. We need to do all of that, folks. We truly need to do that, and if we don't, it's just going to be a mess. So let's all just dig in, okay, folks? Let's dig in and trust the Word of God, and let's do what we need to do, okay? And I'll catch you next week, folks. I'll catch you next week with a special message out of the book of Ephesians. And I can't get the end music to play here. Let's try it one more time. So I'll catch you next week with a special message from the book of Ephesians, provided we're still here, because I'm looking for Jesus.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. Feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is one. Jesus, be my guide, hold me to your side.